Well, hello, everyone.
Happy Feast.
I'm so glad you've come here and joined us. As you know, last year, for those who were here, we were quite a bit more in number, and we had to be in two different rooms. So it is nice that we'll all fit in one space. I know that we're going to have more tomorrow. If we burst at the seams, we have a couple contingency plans, but We'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Then we'll burn it, and then we'll start again. So I'd like to all welcome you here to Klamath Falls to the feast. Some of you are here because it's your closest feast site. Others, this has been a destination for you. Some of you have traveled quite a distance to come here. The area certainly has its natural beauty. And whether or not it's your nearest feast site, I hope you can take some time while you're here to take in some of the natural beauty and some of the sights and some of the activities that are available to us living in this region of the country. I thought I'd give you just a little bit of some of the highlights for some. If you're not from the area, these are things that you might want to consider. To let you know about some of the attractions, you can start with Crater Lake, which is the deepest lake in the United States. It was formed by a volcano that had blown up and left a giant crater, thus the name, and filled with water. So it's almost 2,000 feet deep. So that's a destination. It's about an hour or so north of the Running Y Resort, so a pretty easy drive if you'd like to go up there and take that in. There's also a little closer to home. It's called the Crater Lake Zip Line, but it's actually only about 18 or so miles from the resort. It has like 3 hours worth of canopy zip line tours that you go through, and to spend that much time up there on cables, it's pretty exciting. So that might be something that some of you would be interested in. For those that came here and on your bucket list is you want to find the falls of Klamath Falls, there aren't any. There never were. I used to believe, and I told a number of people this story, and someday I'll repent and tell them I was misinformed. But I used to tell people that, well, before there was a lake, there were falls, and then when they put the lake in, there went the falls. But actually, the town of Klamath Falls used to be called Linkville after a lake, or a river that is in the area. And that river had some rapids on it. And when they decided to name it Klamath Falls, the falls was in reference to these rapids, so they were never the traditional falls as people would know them. So while there are many, many activities, and certainly the resort here has many to offer as well, there are things that you can do that will fill up photo albums while you're here. But that shouldn't be the real reason why you're here. The real reason that we're all here is to take in this festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days that picture the soon coming return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God here on this earth. A lot of people have this idea that, utopia, paradise, is somewhere else. And I'm sure heaven is a wonderful place, and I tell people I don't plan on going to heaven when I die, but if it's available, I'd like to vacation there from time to time if that's something that's possible. But we know that at the resurrection, Jesus Christ will raise those and start the process of establishing his kingdom here on earth and bringing peace, bringing justice, and bringing hope to a war-torn world that have gone through some of the worst tribulation that the Bible says mankind has ever experienced. The title of the message today is called God's Family Reunion. I took that title from inspiration from the Family Day activity that we're going to have here on Thursday, and I hope you can all join in as part of that. And originally I was calling this message More Than a Vacation. And the thought was, you know, oftentimes we come to the feast and we have these ideas that we want to do. There are so many activities, there are so many destinations, there are so many things we want to accomplish. And so we hope that we can get it all in. And maybe we do fill photo albums. But then you get home and the question is, how much spiritual feasting did you do versus physical feasting? And so the reason that we're all here, because God called us here. God set his name in each of the festival sites, and he has called us here to be a part of his family reunion. And part of that process is to learn what God has for us to participate in someday. When you become a spirit being someday, what's that going to be like? We're going to spend some time during these days talking about that. We're going to spend some time trying to envision what that was like. The Bible talks about seeing prophecy through a glass darkly. We only get bits and pieces of the future. There's some pretty decent sized bits and pieces, but not enough to make a, you know, four-dimensional image that we can just wrap ourselves around and say, hey, I was there. I know what that's like. So we do our best to rehearse, to spend some time talking about, maybe even sharing some of our own ideas in some of the messages, what that might be like. You know, Jesus Christ is not just going to rule by himself. And that's one of the things that we cover during the feast, that he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords for a reason. As we won't turn there right now, but Revelation 20 talks about thrones, plural. There is a throne for every one of the saints that will rule with Jesus Christ during that thousand-year period that these 7 days picture. So to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and a week is like, we're going to have 1,000 years of this process for this week that we're going to rehearse together. I'd like to start today in Jeremiah, though. I want to talk about one of our early assignments that we're going to have when the kingdom is established. Jeremiah 16, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 16, 14 through 16. It says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave their fathers. Now, there's a lot of confusion over this passage. Some commentaries out there theorize that maybe this is talking retrospectively about what happened after Israel went into captivity. The problem with that definition is, first of all, the northern kingdoms of Israel with the 10 tribes, they didn't come back. And although the southern tribes that were there in Judah did get to come back after 70 years, they didn't come back from the north. They came back from the east, from Babylon. This isn't talking about that time. In fact, if you look at this and pair it with Ezekiel 37, turn over there, Ezekiel 37, verses 21 through 22, you get a little bit more of the picture. Then they said to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone. So we're talking about this dispersion of Israel after they went into captivity. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be ever be divided into two kingdoms again. You know, if you talk to somebody today about where Israel is, those lost 10 tribes, most people blow their minds to think about these 12 tribes being modern nations today, and the fact that they're scattered all over the world and that they're going to be brought back together. Now, let's go back to that statement that we just read about no longer will it be said that this is the Lord who brought the children out of Egypt. If you go into a synagogue today, that's still a major theme, especially around Passover. That's not a giant theme when we are at Passover, is it? Our focus is on Jesus Christ as our Passover. But Jews today still take a lot of time and remember that time that God delivered them out of Egypt. He's saying, this event's going to be so big that no one's going to remember that other saying, that this is the Lord who brought all of Israel back out of wherever they've been to all the nations that they're at, and they're going to be brought back into Israel, to the mountains of Israel. Think about that for a moment. What's that going to be like? One of your jobs is going to be in gathering all of those people wherever they, the remnant of Israel is. And it's not just like you're going to be an Uber driver. You know, you go. I want you to go to North America and you're going to go pick up so-and-so. You know, unless you want to think about it, you're told, go pick somebody up and here's the keys to the Learjet. Or here, you can take my rolls. I mean, when you are in the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's a different level of what service is all about. Of course, as a spirit being, you won't need physical transportation anyway, but from earthly terms, it's kind of how to think of it. When you are a member of the royal family, what's it going to be like when he says, go gather these people up? Ponder that for a little while. And what kind of conversations are you going to have with those people that have just come out of the Great Tribulation? They're not going to know the future that you know that they are going to have. You're going to be the first person that talks to them that they've ever heard what God's plan for humanity is. That's a giant responsibility that each of us is going to have. You know, as a minister, I've had the pleasure of baptizing many people. And the process of baptism starts with some counseling, because we want to make sure that the decision that somebody makes while committing themselves to Jesus Christ, to become a disciple, is not something that we're going to try out and see how it goes. We're going to try it on and see how it feels. I know that a lot of people make decisions nowadays, and those decisions, even marriage, doesn't seem to be a decision that lasts until death do you part. But the decision to become baptized is not something that ends with death. It's something that begins with death, and it goes on forever. So we spend some time talking about the plan of God. And I tell you how fun it is to watch people's eyes being opened to the truth and how excited they are when they realize the future that God has planned for them. You are going to get to be a part of that same type of process as people are gathered together and brought together back to the Holy Land to live as God's people, as part of Israel. Not as Jews are today, but as the first century church were Christians following Jesus Christ. That is the future that you have been called to. One of my favorite scriptures as it relates to the Feast of Tabernacles relates to the process of tithing, as a second tithe per se. how we're able to come here and to do this. You know, I'm sure you've had conversations with people you work with, and they say, so you're going where for how long? And so this is your vacation. And you say, it's not a vacation. It's a calling. It's something I've been called to be at. And they find out exotic places that you might go and wonder, how can you afford that? That is just really expensive. You went to Europe? What? Where did you go? You went to Mexico? You went to Klamath Falls? Let's read here in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 26. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 26. It says, you shall surely tithe on all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And this is not talking about the tithe that we give to God. This is another tithe that you don't give to anyone. You set it aside. It is for you to keep God's festivals. The tithing you do is between you and God, and the tithing you keep for the festivals between you and God. And when you do this, you are blessed. If you don't, the feast isn't the same experience. Verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's part of what coming to this assembly is all about, learning to properly fear God. Now, fear, we know, is not the same way of we would take the connotation of being afraid of, although there is some natural ability to, you know, be a little bit nervous being in God's presence. But it's more speaking about the respect of God, to properly fear God. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or the place where your Lord, your God, chooses to put his name is too far for you, then, or when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Now, this next part is hard for us to understand. How many here desires to buy oxen and sheep? You know, in the Old Testament, they hadn't heard about hoverboards or Bluetooth headphones. But whatever your heart desires is exactly that. You shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. This is part of what keeping God's festivals are for. As you know, in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about God's feasts, there are two different words that are translated as the word feast. The only reason we would know that these two words are actually different from one another is the way that they are capitalized. In English, they're both translated as feast. But the first one, moed, in Hebrew, is talking about a sacred assembly, a call, an appointment that God has with us. He calls us to come here to keep his feast. He calls us to keep the Sabbath. He calls us to keep his holy days. And that is the word we have feast in capital letters. But then the other word feast, as in Feast of Tabernacles, where we are today, that word means exactly what the word feast means in English. To rejoice, enjoy a great meal or meals every day, spend time with one another. It's just a wonderful opportunity. What I remember back 35 or so years ago, we were going to a little feast site in Palm Springs, really small. It only had 2,000 people there. So, you know, we thought, wow, this is going to be a really quaint. We'll get to know everybody with only 2,000 people. And, you know, Palm Springs was the nearest where I was living in California. And there was one fella who everybody knew. He was just somebody from the congregation, really nice fella. And he had this practice every year where he would create this wonderful meal at the swankiest restaurant he could find, and he would invite however many people he could get a table. If he could fit 20, he'd put 20. This particular time, I think there was 12 of us that went to this restaurant that he invited everybody to. He worked for the phone company, and for the young people, that's not T-Mobile. That was the telephone where, you know, the phones used to be installed on your house. And he worked for that phone company. He didn't make a lot of money, but he tithed. He tithed just as God said to. And what did he do with his money? He didn't spend it on, you know, big excursions. He spent it feasting and having people together. And there was this one really nice restaurant in Palm Springs. It was way nicer than a restaurant I've ever been to. And they had one of these really nice wine services. You know how you're supposed to do all certain things? And he looked at me and says, "You do the wine service." And I'm trying to figure out, okay, do I spit? Do I smell? Do I tell him it's no good? What do I do here? And so it was a very swanky restaurant. I didn't get to see how much everything cost. Everything was very expensive. I did happen to glance. There was a spot you could see where the tip was. And the tip was $400. And this was 35 years ago. Money was no object when it came to the feast for this gentleman. He just wanted his family to get together and to have a wonderful time. I was impressed with that. I had an opportunity to follow suit. We were in Florida one year, and we ran into some people that I hadn't seen in many, many years, and they had all been married, and their spouses and their kids were all together. There was about a dozen or so of us. And the restaurant was nice for Florida, but not nice as Palm Springs was, and I decided I'm picking up the tab. And they were all impressed, although the total bill was less than half of what that guy's tip was. But it still was a wonderful opportunity to just say, let's enjoy a meal together. Just to enjoy the evening together. Just talk about our lives. What has God done in your life? And you share that with one another over, you know, a wonderful meal. And to spend some time getting to know one another, because we are all God's children and we're all part of this family reunion. You know, our main focus isn't just simply eating, it's drawing closer to God. And so we want to spend our time at the feast, first and foremost, putting God first. If you don't start your day off with prayer and maybe even going over your notes from the day before so that you just don't lose them, and spend some time talking to God about what you went through in that particular day. If you don't do it that way and you just sort of go on autopilot and you hit the ground running tomorrow, your day's not going to be anywhere near as good as it would be if you include God in it. Without God, you will not have a great feast. You probably won't even have a good feast. So you want to put God first. Next is the connection we have with one another. When God is first and everybody else is second, and not, well, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do this, you put that third on your list. Then your opportunity to have a much better feast is assured. Sometime you're going to find feast sites where there are a lot of people at. This is not going to be one of those. We have 250 people registered. I hope everybody is well enough to attend every day and we get a chance to know everyone. But you are going to still find, even in a smaller venue like this, you're going to find people that are here that don't know anybody. They traveled quite a while to get here. They flew on a plane. They don't know anyone in the room. And if you see somebody sitting at their seats by themselves, it's not that they're antisocial. It's because they don't know everybody. And when you're in a local feast site where you know everyone, you see all these people that you you know, and it's natural to go and embrace and want to and catch up with people that you are so close to. But look for those people that are not from here. Include them. If you get an opportunity, say, hey, would you like to come out to dinner with us and go meet somewhere and get to know them? Make them feel welcome. This is a reunion for God to bring his people together. If you really want to have the best feast ever, I'd like to encourage you to add service to your experience while you're here. A lot of you have signed up, and I thank you all for signing up to serve in various ways. It's a wonderful way to add another element to your festival experience, to just learn how to serve. Because I tell people when they get baptized, find a way to serve in your local congregation, because you're going to want to get practice, because you only have to serve in God's kingdom up till this side of forever. And then you won't have to do it anymore. After forever, you won't have to serve anymore. So you better get used to learning what it's like, because that's what God does. He serves us. Jesus Christ as King of Kings, his first and foremost role is a servant for his people. He's given everything of his, including his life, for his people. So this is the big shoes that we have to live up to. Learn how to serve. Some of you, if you're here and you don't have anything that you're currently doing and you would like to serve, we still need some more ushers. We still need some more parking and security personnel. Come by the office just outside the door there and say, hey, I'd like to serve, and I will pair you up with the department head for that area, because we could use some more help. In conclusion, we have the whole festival ahead of us. What kind of feast we're going to have depends on what we put into it. If you plan and you decide, I want God first in my life, I want everybody else second in my life, and if I get to do my heart's desire and whatever's on my bucket list, I will put that third. God will make sure that you have the best feast of your entire life. Include our King and our Father in your daily activities, and always start it with prayer. We get a lot of leeway to do our own planning. God says, come to the feast, rejoice. How you go, where you go, you get a lot of choice. And sometimes we can put so much effort into those choices, maybe some things get left off the list. Let's never forget the one who called you here. He placed his name here, as with all the festival locations. So get to know your family here. Invite others to join you in your celebration and make it a memorable feast for the right reasons. And then, yeah, you'll fill some photo albums. I know young people, what's a photo album? You'll fill your phone up. And you'll need to get extra storage. So we're here to help serve you in any way we can. If you run into troubles with your lodging or with a restaurant or something, stop by the festival office and tell us what you're doing. And if we can help, we certainly will. So as we close here tonight, I want you to all go home, get plenty of rest. We don't want anyone sick. We have an anointing phone number you can use if you need it, but let's also remember our sleep, and let's all see you back here tomorrow.